God blesses us with children. There is a saying among pastors. I probably shouldn't divulge some of our pastoral secret stuff, but one of the things is people say that you have to be really careful with children's sermons because they can backfire. And you never know what they're going to say. But for me, that's part of the adventure. It's interesting, and I believe we can truly learn from children. I believe Scripture says that. And so thank you for those of you who are family and you bring children here today. And I remember back when even my boys were younger. And I didn't have most of the responsibility. In fact, I had very little of the responsibility because I was getting ready for church on Sunday morning. But I want to acknowledge, for all of you who are parents, I know that getting up on a Sunday morning and getting your children ready and getting here might be one of the biggest tasks you do all week. But thank you for doing it. I believe, and we as a church want to make it worthwhile for you, but also you being here makes a difference in our corporate worship. So thank you, parents, for the effort that you make that a lot of times we take for granted. So today we're going to consider a topic. We're still in Esther. We'll be in Esther chapter 6. So if you've got your Bibles and you want to turn to Esther chapter 6, I invite you to do that. The scripture, at least part of it, will be on the screen. I'm going to be looking at some other parts of Esther that are not going to be on the screen, so I would encourage you to open your Bibles if you're able to. If you don't have a Bible, there's some in the pew there in front of you. But we will be looking at Esther chapter 6. The topic today is the problem of pride. And pride is one of those words that it seems kind of just vague. It could cover a lot of things. It could mean a lot of different things, but and help us to connect to you in the way you desire. Change our hearts, minds, and souls in any way they may need to be, according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I want to start off just reading a few scriptures, not from Esther yet, a few scriptures that say something about pride in the Bible. The first one is Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. It says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." Kind of makes sense. Sounds like a nice, godly thing to think about. Don't know that it's as easy to do as it is to read. Let's hear another one. James chapter 4, verse 6. "But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. "God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." That's a few things about pride, scriptures that you might want to consider. But I began thinking about it, and I really want us to get to what it would mean in our life. So, and one of the things here at Woodland, if you haven't got to know it, that I just really feel called to do as a pastor, and one of the things I do, I don't know your lives. I've been here about 15 years, so I know you. I've gotten to know a lot of you, and I appreciate that, but I don't know what goes on in your everyday life. I don't know always what your struggles are. I appreciate you sharing with me when you choose, but it's my desire when we come together, and it's my belief that God, through the Holy Scriptures and our time together, can connect with us in a very relevant way, that what we see, what we hear, makes a difference in our lives. So I wanted to do something a little different this morning. It's called a pride quiz. You don't have to write anything. Really, I just want you to think about these questions that I'm going to throw out. And as you think about them, it helps you to realize where there might be pride in our own lives that we just aren't so aware of. So think about this. Answer these questions to yourself, not anybody else. You're not writing them down. You're not going, just think about them as I share. Do you long for a lot of attention? Do you always have to win? Are you argumentative and always think your way is the right way, the only way, or the best way? How would others answer that question about you? Do you have a pattern of lying or shading the truth? Do you have a hard time acknowledging you were wrong? Another way to think about this, can you think specifically day and time the last time you said, I'm sorry to someone and meant it? Or you just don't have to say sorry because you never make a mistake. Do you become defensive when you're criticized or corrected? Do you get upset when people do not honor your achievements? Do you tend towards an attitude of entitlement instead of thankfulness? For example, rules don't really apply. You see, I pull up here. I'm really in a hurry. There's so many cars parked here. I know I'm not supposed to park in that handicapped place, but there's three of them there, and I'm running just in and out. Nobody's going to care. I'm just going to do it because I'm entitled to do that. Anything like that ever been a part of your life? Do you frequently interrupt people when they're speaking? Do you not like being asked or expected to serve your family, your children, your parents, or others? Do you often complain about the weather, your health, your circumstances, your job, or your church? Do you work hard to leave a better impression of yourself than is really true? You ever been taking a picture? And all of a sudden, when it comes time for them to say one, two, three, cheese, you go, pfft. You just got to look a little bit better. Do we forget that they see us after the picture's over? You ever exaggerated the size of a fish you caught? How tall you were? How much weight you can lift? Did you find it hard to admit to others you need practical or spiritual help? Do you have a touchy, sensitive spirit and are easily offended or get your feelings hurt easily? Then this is the one I really like. Are you thinking of how many of these questions apply to someone else? There's a scripture from Proverbs I want to share before I read Esther. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. I'm going to say this and then I will say it again at the end. I read all these things, and if you really heard them, if you were really listening, I would expect that each one of us, myself included, see ourselves here. In fact, I could point out some very specific ones about myself. But listen, you're not here today for God to beat up on you. God loves you, and God cares about you. And I believe God wants us to be aware of where pride is in our life, not so he can knock us down, not so he can say, you're not as good as you think you are, not so it can just come across as that judgmental. God wants us to be aware of any pridefulness that may be in our life because it is keeping us from experiencing the joy and the happiness and the life that God desires for us. And it is so much better than a prideful life. So we're going to look at that through the book of Esther today. But realize, if you're feeling a little bit guilty of feeling like, I got to go do change, all this stuff, don't go there yet. Let's go to God. Esther chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. That night the king could not sleep, so he ordered the book of Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. It was found recorded there that Mordecai had exposed Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. "What honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this?" the king asked. "Nothing has been done for him," his attendants answered. The king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the palace to speak to the king about impaling Mordecai on the pole he had set up for him. His attendants answered, "Haman is standing in the court. Bring him in," the king ordered. When Haman entered, the king asked him, "What should be done for a man the king delights to honor?" Now Haman thought to himself, "Who is there that the king would rather honor than me?" So he answered the king, "For the man the king delights to honor, have them bring a royal robe the king has worn, and a horse the king has ridden, one with a royal crest placed on its head. Then let the robe and the horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes. Let them robe the man the king delights to honor, and lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, 'This is what is done for the man the king delights to honor.'" "Go at once," the king commanded Haman. "Get the robe and horse and do just as you have suggested for Mordecai, the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Do not neglect anything you have recommended." Haman didn't like this. There are a few things I want to talk about. First is Haman had a grudge. You ever had a grudge against anyone? Don't answer that. Because if anybody says no, then I got to preach a longer sermon. Haman had a grudge. At some point in life, we've all had grudges. But Haman had a grudge, and if you actually go back to Esther chapter 5, verse 9, we can see a little bit about that. This is what it says. Haman went out that day happy and in high spirits. But when he saw Mordecai at the king's gate and observed that he neither rose nor showed fear in his presence, he was filled with rage against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. So we're talking about pride, but here's how it begins. Just with a little grudge. Haman was in a good mood. Scripture says so. He comes out in it. You ever been in a good mood and like that it changes? Haman's in a good mood. He comes out. It changes significantly. And why? Because someone else did not do something the way Haman wanted them to? Could Haman have handled this situation differently? Instead of getting that grudge, instead of becoming angry, could Haman somehow have chosen not to be filled with rage, but to remain happy and in high spirits? Is that possible? Do you think it is? Do you think there's ever times that we could choose to embrace life differently than we do? Because you see, we usually say someone else made me upset or someone made me angry. That's giving somebody else a lot of power. Let's keep looking. So I asked, could Haman somehow or another have chosen to not to be filled with rage but to remain happy and in high spirits? You see, athletes use this tactic all the time with other people. I said, really, you can't upset somebody else, but athletes will purposely try to tick others off that are playing on the other team. Because they know if they can control them like that, if they can do that, if they can just make them angry, if they can get some going in their head, if they can get the focus on what they're doing, guess what? That person can't play as well. and you've got an advantage. That's why they do it. So, we could look at Haman. It says in the scripture that he practiced restraint. Now, restraint is good, because if not, he would have probably done something right there with Mordecai that wouldn't have been good and all that. Restraint is good, but it's not enough. Notice, Haman restrained himself and went home. Have you ever restrained yourself from doing something that you knew you shouldn't in the moment of rage or prophecy? But you didn't do it. Were you proud of this decision? Now, I agree. It's better not to react in attacking in an inappropriate way. But what happens if you leave that situation still filled with rage and ill feelings? What happens if that happens? What happens when that's been going on at work and you walk in the door at home to your wife and children? Is it going to be a good evening for them? Pride builds into something ugly. Now, you can hope with time the negative feelings dissipate. And this is possible, especially if you seek God's help in dealing with the situation and your emotions and your attitude. But if God is not involved, it is likely these feelings will sit there and simmer until the heat comes up again and you're going to pick up right where you left off. Well, now I want to look in contrast to what's going on with Haman. Let's look at Mordecai's goodness. Going back to the first part of chapter 6, it says, that night the king could not sleep, so he ordered the book of Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. It was found recorded there that Mordecai had exposed Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. And he said, what honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this? The king asked. Nothing's been done for him, the attendants answered. Now, do we see anything here where Mordecai expected or campaigned for recognition for his achievement? He saved the king's life. Surely he deserved something. Doesn't say anything about it. You might say he couldn't really, because the king wouldn't like that. But Mordecai was a smart man. We already know what Mordecai is up to with Esther. He's getting her into the king's court. If he had wanted to, he could have gotten word to the king without him ever knowing it of what was going on with him. But he didn't seem to go there. You might say that he made a different choice. He could have manipulated the situation to get himself recognized in a way that he honestly deserves. Do we ever do that? Have we ever done something and say, you know, people just don't realize it. They need to know that. And so somehow or another you figure out how to get it, the word out there of what you've done. We don't think we've done that. But sometimes we do. Do you know people who live their life the best they can with no expectation of recognition? How do we tend to think differently about the type of person who expects and does what they can to get the recognition and people who live their lives without expecting or feeling that they deserve recognition for what they do? Do you know some of both types of people? Talked about that along with pride comes humility, that someone who is prideful is going to be humbled. So that's what happened in the scripture here. The king said, who's in the court? Now, Haman had just entered the outer court of the palace to speak to the king about doing what? Killing Mordecai. His attendants answered, Haman is standing in the court. Bring him in, the king ordered. When Haman entered, the king asked him what should be done, and you heard it. I'm not going to read it all again, but you heard. He thought this was about him, so he thought of the biggest and best things that could happen. And then to have somebody lead him around, and so everybody could see. And that person had to say how great he was, and this is what happens when someone who is deserving of it gets honored by the king. And Haman was the one that had to lead Mordecai around. No doubt Haman was not only humbled, Haman was humiliated. Who did this to Haman? Haman might say it was Mordecai. It was his fault. He did it. But you know, Mordecai didn't even have a clue what was going on at that moment. He didn't know what the king was saying. He didn't know what the king had read. He didn't know Haman was coming in there to say whatever he was going to say. So it was the king's fault, is what Haman might say. But was it the king's fault? He had actually called Haman in because he anticipated the assistant's king being able to give good advice. He was asking Haman because he trusted him, not because he knew that Haman was up to something. Haman did this to himself because of his pridefulness that he had in his heart, and because of how highly he thought of himself. That's how pride works. Most people, and if you think about it and pay attention to it, when they're prideful and they bring themselves on this on themselves, they never pay attention to that. It's always somebody else's fault. And I can almost promise you that Haman blamed Mordecai and the king for what happened. And then there's the fall. Pride is not something that comes on all of a sudden from one instance. It's a situation of the heart. So let's look back at what Haman did in chapter 3 of Esther. This is what it says. All the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honor to Haman, for the king had commanded this concerning him. But Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor. Then the royal officials at the king's gate asked Mordecai, "Why do you disobey the king's command?" Day after day, they spoke to him, and he refused to comply. Therefore, they told Haman about it to see whether Mordecai's behavior would be tolerated, for they told him he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor, he was enraged. Yet having learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. Mordecai had ticked Haman off. And by gummit, Haman was going to do something about it, and everybody was going to know it. Mordecai was going to be made an example. Not only that, all of his people. All of that's coming because he didn't get what he thought he deserved. And so he was going to make sure it got corrected. So you see where this is going. This is what happened. Remember, it's about his fall. Esther chapter 7, the king asked again, "Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given to you. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted." Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have found favor with you, your majesty, and if it pleases you, grant me my life. That's my petition, and spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated. If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet, because no such distress would justify disturbing the king." King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, "Who is he? Who is he, the man who has dared to do such a thing?" Esther said, "An adversary and an enemy, the vile Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and queen. The king got up in rage, left his wine, and went out into the palace garden. But Haman, realizing that the king had already decided his fate, stayed behind to beg Queen Esther for his life. It started way back, and it just kept building. Remember how I told you that pride, that rage, it's just going to simmer. It's going to sit there. And then something else comes, and it's a little bit more, and something else comes, and it's a little bit more. And then you get to a point, it's just going to explode. And with that comes a fall. Pride has a way of turning the tables on people. This does not happen just with Haman. We see the consequences of pride many places in Scripture. And not just in Scripture, but if you look closely, you will see it in everyday life. But the challenge is to look at our own life very closely and honestly to consider whether we have any pride in our own heart. Obadiah, chapter 1, verse 3. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, and make your home on the heights. You who say to yourself, who can bring me down to the ground? Pride distorts perception. If we aren't willing to see it, it's so easy for scales to come over our eyes and we just think it's not pride. It's the way people are treating us. It's our situation. It's not our fault. I'm not prideful. But our perceptions are distorted. We don't see things as they truly are. We don't see other people's value. We don't see our own flaws. God wants us to have a humble heart, which is the opposite of a proud heart. John chapter 3, verse 30 says, he must increase, but I must decrease. That's amazing. He must increase, but I must decrease. What does it mean to live that way? He must increase, but I must decrease. There's a quote, and I couldn't find who it came from, but I think it fits, it complements this verse tremendously. Hear this. The more I make of me, the less I make of Christ. But the more I make of Christ, the more he makes of me. Hear that again. The more I make of me, the less I make of Christ. But the more I make of Christ, the more he makes of me. Our praise team can come up. I started off by saying when we come to the Scriptures, I believe the Scriptures, every day we read it, every message we hear from it, if we have our hearts, minds, and souls open, there's a message there that's relevant to us today. It's not just about something that happened years ago that's good for us to know, but it's relevant in the here and now. And I fully believe that there's something for every single person here today. And if we're not careful, the thing that I told you at the beginning could happen will happen. And Satan takes God's word and God's message and wants to twist it. And the way he wants to twist it now is for you to look and maybe you're aware of some things. Maybe you've thought, well, I probably do that. I can't remember the last time I really told my spouse I was sorry. Whenever I mess up, there's always an excuse I give. Maybe I do try to give a pretense of being someone different than I am sometimes. And if you're honest with that, if you don't allow God to be a part of it, it feels kind of yucky. And you don't like it. And it can bring you down. God doesn't want that. If you leave here today feeling down for that reason, Satan has found his way in. Because what God wants is to say, good, now you see that. Let's do something about it together because you're so much better than that. And then you leave thankful that God is willing to help you move in a direction that you can't do by yourself. And then as you go out, you become more of that type of person that you're drawn to, that others are drawn to. But it's not about being drawn to you. It's about being drawn to the God that's able to bring about that kind of change in every one of us. And with that change comes joy and happiness and celebration that the world cannot give. So I invite you, if you would, stand, respond as God would lead. The altar's open. You can come and pray. I'm happy to pray with you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's a decision you need to make today. Because that, by acknowledging that, by knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you then have access to His power, to His strength, to His insight, to being able to see yourself more the way He does. And it's a game changer. Whatever it is that God's placing on your heart, respond as He would lead. The altar's open. I'm happy to pray with you. A church door's open. If you've been coming here and you realize this is a place that you might like to make your church home so that you can come and invest and be a more active part and receive accountability and support as well, we welcome you to come for that reason as well. Let's join together.